Our text for this evening is from Psalm 40. We'll be looking at specifically the first three verses. The first three verses of Psalm 40. I'll read them again. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Would that the Lord bless us as we look at his word tonight. You may remember now a decade ago, but in the summer of 2010, there was a dramatic story that captivated much of the world. And what it was in the country of Chile in South America, there was a disaster, a collapse at the San Jose mine that trapped 33 Chilean miners 2,300 feet under the earth. 2,300 feet underneath this solid rock. And no one knew whether they were alive or dead, and so they began efforts to excavate and to seek to drill a hole to where they thought they might be. After 17 days, the drill made it through. Not enough to bring anyone up, but enough that when the drill returned, it came up with a note. And the notes said simply this: "We are well in the refuge," signed the 33. Just like that, there was a glimmer of hope. And it would be many days before these workers would be rescued. 69 days in total, they stayed under the earth until they were raised out to a new life. They were raised out to cheers and applause and a story to tell. And they agreed amongst themselves when they were under the earth that any proceeds that would come through movie rights or book deals would be split evenly between each of them. Because they knew, as we do, that we love stories of rescue. We love a good rescue story. The deeper the darkness, the more dramatic the rescue, the more desirable the story. And such a story we have in our text tonight. A story David tells us of his own rescue. But a story that also speaks of Christ's deliverance from the grave and resurrection into new life. And a story that speaks of our being sunk down low and also being brought to newness of life. And how can we see all these three perspectives in the story? Well, we already said earlier that Hebrews applies parts of this psalm specifically to the Lord Jesus, which has led some commentators to wonder, maybe this whole psalm is actually David prophesying about Christ alone. And others say, no, that doesn't work because there's some verses about sin and iniquity. That doesn't work for Christ. And others say, well, maybe it's just only about David and Hebrews kind of, you know, took it out of context. No, there's a way we can have both. Because you see, David he's a foreshadow, a prefiguring of Christ, what we call in Reformed theology a type of Christ. Because we know that Jesus is the true heir of David's throne. He is the true king that David's kingship pointed to. And so both David and Christ are in view in this psalm. You can imagine it like this. If you've ever used one of those manual SLR cameras where you have a manual focus, you know you can change the distance of the focus. So if we said we had people here in the front row and a middle and at the back row, we could change who we focus in, though they're all in view at the same time. So we can think of the psalm this way, that David is right at the front of it, right at the front of history. And sometimes the focus is really sharply on David. But Christ is still at the same time. He's there, but he's less clear. But other parts of this psalm, they shift the focus towards Christ. And we see the work of Christ much more clearly typified. David's still there, but he's in less focus. So we can shift this focus throughout this psalm. And this beginning section kind of has both in view. We can see David, we can see Jesus, but if we focus further out, we can see ourselves. Because in this psalm, we have a picture of what the Lord does for every believer when he raises him up out of the terrible pit, out of the miry clay, sets his feet upon a rock, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest rescue story ever told, and sometimes our testimony, what God has done for us, we forget about it, and we forget the importance of Christ's death and resurrection, of this great gospel rescue story. We have the story of rescue. We were the deepest, the darkest. We were stuck in sin with no hope until Christ arose, plucked us out of the grave through his Spirit, and lifts us on high. So we have this great story, but each of us also has many other stories. There's many times in our lives where we find ourselves in a hard place, maybe a dark place, feeling stuck, feeling dry and barren. And the Lord delivers us again and again, doesn't he? How many answers to prayer do we have in our whole lives? And what the great story does is it reminds us that in every other trial we encounter, we're never as deep and as down and as dark as we were before Christ found us. It gives us hope. And so we're going to be looking at this story of rescue in three scenes. We're going to look at the depths, then the deliverance, and lastly, the display. And we're going to see how this gives us patience, how it provides perspective, and then power to proclaim. First, the depths. Verse 1 and 2, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So David wrote this psalm after being delivered from a great trial. We don't know particularly what the trial was. We don't have that context, but David went through a great many trials. This could have been written when he was being hunted by his king. It could have been written when he was being betrayed and attacked by his son, Absalom. Perhaps when the Philistines were raiding and pillaging. Perhaps it was towards the end of his life when, as punishment for his sin of numbering Israel, the Lord sent a pestilence through the land, a plague that killed 70,000 people. Maybe David was living through this was written after a pandemic of sorts, when a plague went through the whole land. We don't know, but it was a desperate place, and it was a difficult place. He describes it in these metaphors as a pit of destruction. That is, a pit that you go into from which there's no return. A pit that's so deep, so unscalable, that it can't mean anything but your utter destruction. Maybe like the kind of pit that Daniel was thrown into when he was thrown into the lions. Another translation says it's a horrible pit. But not just a horrible pit, he says a miry bog. That is a sinking, sucking mud, a sort of mire that grabs you in and holds you there. I don't know how many of you guys played in mud as a kid, but I grew up living on a farm, and sometimes we'd be walking around in the field when it was wet and muddy, and unexpectedly, all of a sudden, whoosh, you sink in. Sink into the mud up to your knees, maybe up to your waist. And I remember a time my sister and I having to try to extract my little brother, pull him out of the mud. And we were able to wrest him out, but we lost his gumboots. And those gumboots were never to be found again. And so, you know, like a sinking mud like that, that's bad enough above ground and in a safe environment. To be in a sinking mire, in a pit of destruction, that is a horrible place to be. And that's the place David finds himself as he's writing the beginning of this psalm. And the lesson for us first to learn here, I want us to see, is that being godly doesn't exempt you from the pit. Living a life for God, following him in his ways, it doesn't exempt you from suffering. It doesn't mean you won't have to go through trials. David wasn't exempted, but you know what? Even the Lord Jesus wasn't exempted. The sinless one who bore greater suffering, had greater trials and anguishes of heart than you or I will ever know. The sinless one went through the pit. Jesus suffered that pit of destruction, that miry bog. Don't we see him sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've been thinking of these things throughout this week. Jesus is the one that suffered the greatest pain from men that we could think of. But more than that, he suffered the wrath of Almighty God for our sakes. And he, as we confessed in our creed, he descended into the grave. The Lord didn't rescue him from the pit, even unto death. He went all the way down, even into death for his people. Christ knows what it's like to be in the pit. And if Christ wasn't exempt from the pit, neither will you and I. And so, what does David do when he's here? If you find yourself in some pit of trouble today, physical health, financial burdens, anxiety, emotional pains, know that Christ has been there. This is an experience God's people have. But so then, how do we learn from David? What does he do? He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. This implies that David was crying out to God. And so a second thing I want us to see here is that anguish and grief are not inappropriate emotions for the child of God. It is appropriate to cry out to God from the bottom of your soul. It is appropriate. It's even right to have your heart opened as you cry out to God, pouring out your soul. We see Jesus doing this. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And so it is okay to cry out to God, to pour out your heart before him. It's appropriate for when you're in the pit. And so David cried out, but he also waited patiently. The Hebrew words here actually double up the same word. More literally, it would be, in waiting, I waited. It's a waitful waiting, or a patient waiting, as the ESV says. And it's very important that we learn how to add patient waiting to our strong crying. Because strong crying without patience, it very quickly becomes a bitter crying out to God. Why haven't you delivered me from this? Why won't you change my circumstances? Why haven't you done this? But if we add patient waiting to our crying, it's the crying of that persistent widow Jesus talks about, who comes daily before the judge saying, give me justice, give me justice. So we cry out to God, but we also wait patiently in our crying out. That is, this is persevering prayer. If you're in a trial today, in a pit of destruction, persevere in prayer to the Lord, pouring out your heart, but resigning yourself to his good will. That's the example of Christ in the garden. In his anguish, giving his request, Lord, deliver me, but resigning himself to God. Not as I will, but as you will. We can trust God even in our deepest, darkest moments. And as we said earlier, doesn't the fact that God has already delivered us from the penalty of our own sins and the hell that we earned, he's delivered us from that. And so how much of a lesser thing is it for him to be with us in our smaller struggles of daily life? Romans 8:32 puts it this way, that God who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? How will he not give us all things? If God showed us grace and mercy when we were in the pits of our sin, we can trust that he will show us mercy again. He will show his grace again. He will show us his goodness. We don't know when, always, we don't know how, but we have to trust his heart that he will do good if he's already done everything for us in Jesus. So let's remember what Christ has done for us in our great story of rescue, that we might trust him to rescue us again and again. And so we need to reflect on this story of rescue. And so it's fitting for us to look at it. And David actually spends the majority of these three verses outlining what this rescue looks like. And it's a rescue by God. God really takes up the majority of these verses as the central character. It's his acting, it's his rescuing that's in great view. And David describes it in 6 different actions. He says he inclined to me. That is, God bent his ear low to hear David's cry. It says he heard my cry. And this is like a real listening, not, oh, yeah, yeah, I heard you, but a listening, a hearing so as to help. And then third, it says he drew me up. That is, God lifted him out of the depths of darkness. He set my feet upon a rock. And this word here is actually like for a mountain. This is a high, solid, large rock. Gave me solid ground to walk on. He made my steps secure. That is, he's kept David now in the way of not falling into another pit. Secured his steps, established him in the right path, the path of righteousness. And lastly, put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And as David is declaring these great acts of God, it ends with praise. It ends with a song. Isn't it so fitting that God's rescue ends in praise? That's the way it was for those Chilean miners. I even watched the videos of it. You can see as they lift the man out, as soon as he emerges, there's cheers and applause, celebration, sirens going off. Because it's fitting when there's been a great rescue for there to be great praise. And that should be our attitude as well as believers. We have the greatest story of rescue. And even as we think of these six acts of God listening and reaching and pulling and establishing, this is what God does for us in salvation, that he gave us the faith. He grants us repentance. He changes and gives us new life in our hearts. He justifies us in making us the righteousness of Christ. He sets us apart by the Spirit, sanctifying us, helping us to walk in a new way of obedience, preserving us throughout our whole lives, and eventually will glorify us with Christ. God has indeed, he's reached down so deep to pluck out a people, to set us on high, even in the heavenly places, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a people who declare his praise. And this is always the way it is with God's people, how they respond with praise to deliverance. If you look at the great picture of deliverance in the Old Testament, is the Exodus. And Exodus 14 tells us how the waters were parted. Great waters parted. The people go through and their enemies are destroyed. But what comes right after Exodus 14? Exodus 15, which is a song of praise for deliverance. A song of praise to the Lord, the rock of salvation. And we see this even in Revelation, from the beginning to the end. What are the saints doing in Revelation after the Lord has conquered all the enemies and finally lifted them up? They're singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who rose again, the King ascended on the throne. We should be a praising people. We need to be people who praise because praise brings perspective. And so you see what happens is when you find yourself in a pit, all you see are the walls immediately around you. You don't have distance vision. You can't see far. And in that circumstance, your own self, your own problems in life loom large. All you see around you is darkness. But what praise does, when we turn our eyes away from ourselves to Jesus, and we look at who God is and what God has done, what that does is in our hearts, it actually lifts us in a way out of the pit that we can see from God's perspective. We can see from the top of the mountain, as it were. And so when we praise and make God large in our view, we see God magnified. We see how great his deliverance is that he's wrought for us. It gives us perspective on our own lives. And our daily anxieties and cares and struggles, they grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and God's grace. And so we need to be a people who praise. And praise often for us involves singing. So we need to be a people who sing praises to God when we're gathered together, who sing praises in our families, in our family worship, and on our own. Maybe it's time to stop listening to that country station and listen to God's praises. Listen to the music of worship that you can train your heart to constantly look up throughout the day and praise to God. Because I promise you that if you can learn to be a praising person, one whose heart frequently flies up to heaven to give God the honor and praise, you will have a perspective on life, and you will become a non-anxious presence in a world filled with anxiety. God is worthy of our praise. And what more can we do than thank him, than live for him? You might have seen in our local news here, there was a story just a couple days ago, I think about 3 days ago, and it involved a man who's 40 years old. His name is Chad Kaufman, and he was the first person to have recovered and been released from the critical care unit in a Grand Rapids hospital with the coronavirus. And as he fought for his life in critical care, this 40-year-old man, and they have a video showing as he's wheeled out, down a line of doctors and nurses who are cheering and celebrating his recovery, right? Because remember, rescue causes people to respond with celebration. But they asked him, hey, do you want to say anything? And I just thought his words were so profound. He said, after fighting the hardest battle of his life, fighting off this virus in critical care, he said, just thank you for saving my life. It means everything to me. I don't know what else to say, but thank you. And isn't that the beautiful heart of the believer who's been rescued from the critical position of being in a pit, unable to save ourselves? Our response should be, what can I say but thank you? Jesus, you are everything to me. And isn't this, I wonder if you notice here, just this is the picture that we see of sin, of deliverance and gratitude that you learn in the Heidelberg Catechism. In sin and misery down in the pit, delivered through Christ, and now to respond in thankful praise and service to God all the days of our life. This is such a beautiful story of rescue. And so as we consider what God has done for us, it does help us to be patient and to wait in our trials. But as we think and praise comes to mind for what Christ has done for us, it also gives us perspective. And that's what considering the great story of what Christ has done for us, how he's rescued sinners from slavery to sin. It gives us patience to wait and trust again, and it grants us perspective in the midst of our difficulties. But lastly, there's the display. What's the result of all this? Here's the result for David. In verse 3, David says, after describing his rescue, many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And we know David was famous. He was like a well-known, very prominent public figure in Israel. And so when he was rescued by God, people knew about it. People heard about it. And it wasn't just a nice story to them. He actually says that this caused them to fear God and to trust God. The fact that God intervened to rescue David resulted in other people trusting God. Because you see, stories of rescue, they don't just stop with the rescuee. Those Chilean miners knew it. There's been a movie made. There's been a book written. Because they knew that the word would spread. And in David's day, it spread such that people feared God. That is, they recognized, God is among us. I need to serve him because God is real to me. And it made them trust in God to set their hope that he might be such a God to them as he was to David. And so you see, for us, though our story of rescue, it gives us patience and it helps us have perspective, it also is something to be proclaimed, to testify of what God has done for your soul that others may hear and may also come to trust this God who's rescued you. And, you know, in this time where there's extra time together as families, parents, I'd encourage you, if you haven't, to sit your children down and to just tell them the story of how God saved you, of how God worked in your own soul. Don't let them grow up without knowing well the story of God's rescue in your life. And not just even our great rescue of salvation, but to remember those times when God intervened in a crisis, when God met you at a low place. We need to remember to be thankful, to return with thanks to the Lord for answers to prayer, to maybe even to write them down, to journal the providences of God, as the Puritans used to say. To remember how he has delivered us, that it would encourage not only us to trust God, but others to trust him. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need your testimonies of God's grace to encourage their own hearts. Because rescue stories, they result in a proclamation and a celebration and causing others to trust and fear in the Lord. But where is this most fully fulfilled? Where do we see this most clearly? But in the great Davidic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when he was brought low in the grave, he was in that pit. The Lord resurrected him, raised him up, and ascended him on high as the king of all kings. And as Christ now reigns as king by his Spirit, this story of Christ's death and resurrection, the story we confess in our creed, has been proclaimed from generation to generation for the last 2,000 years. This story is here to stay, and it's not going away. And as a result of this great deliverance of Christ from the depths of the grave to the heights of heaven, many, many multitudes of people have come to fear God, the God that resurrected the Lord Jesus. And they've come to trust God, the God who alone can save from the pit, the God who alone is able to pay for sin, the God who alone is able to give righteousness and salvation. Because Christ was raised, many have come to see and to fear and to trust in the Lord. That's what Easter is all about. Christ rose and everything is different. Christ was rescued from the grave. And what that means is that we too can be rescued from the grave in him. Because you see, when we trust in Christ, when we are those who fear him and trust him, we're united with Christ. And in union with Christ, his death becomes our death. It becomes our death to sin. His death pays for our, it pays our debts. It's our ransom. But Christ's life then means our life. And as Christ lives again, we too, by faith in him, by union with him, also have new life in the Spirit. And his ascension guarantees our resurrection, that one day we too will rise again, never to die. No more corruption, no more pits of destruction, no more miry clay, no more troubles, no more viruses. We will be raised in resurrected glory with the Lord Jesus, to love and to have that new song be our song forever and ever and ever. And after we've been there for 10,000 years, it won't be one day less to give God praise. We have just as many days ahead of us to forever praise the Lord Jesus, who has so rescued us, who was resurrected for our justification. We can trust him to rescue us in whatever circumstance you're in today. But perhaps there's one listening who does not know the rescue of the Lord. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I've ever been out of the pit. The pit of service to your own lusts. The pit of sin. Of living for yourself. Of feeling like you're just pushed and pulled by your life circumstances. Maybe you've been searching for joy your whole life and have never found true joy, or you're searching for meaning, and you're saying, I don't know what's the point. Maybe you've been racked with anxiety your whole life, and you can't find any hope in this world. Maybe you've never been out of the pit, but there is no one who is so deep that the Lord Jesus cannot reach down to them. His arm is not too short to redeem. And Jesus came to deliver sinners. He died so that sin might be put to death, and he is raised to life. He is the rescuer, and he's the ruler. And to follow him means simply to confess, as we're told in Romans 10, verse 9. This is what it is to accept the rescue of God. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is, that Jesus is now the reigning King of all kings, he's the Lord of all lords. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To believe that God raised him is to believe that God sent him, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, these things we confess. to believe that he was raised, to believe he is the Son of God, and then to confess that he is the King. To believe in your heart, he is the resurrection and the life. To confess with your mouth, yes, you are my ruler, you are my King, you are my Lord. God's word promises you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The word saved means rescued. To be saved is to be rescued from the wages of your sin. It's to be rescued from slavery to the broken idols of this world. And it's to be finally rescued from hell. This is what Jesus does for his people. This is why Jesus rose. He didn't have to, but he rose that we might rise too. And so the promise of Romans 10:13 is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the risen, resurrected Lord. His name alone is the name that rescues us. All praise to him forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your infinite grace, your infinite mercy is beyond what we can comprehend or understand. Your love for your people is high. It is wide. It is deep. It surpasses knowledge. But Lord, you've called us to know this unknowable love, to see the depths of mercy. And so we ask, Lord, that you will help us to see just how deep we were, just how caught we were in our sin, and so to see just how high and great your deliverance is. But Lord, help us also to see how you've raised us into the heavenlies with Christ and what it means to share in the life of the Spirit in him, what it means to walk in newness of life. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit, for all those who are struggling, who are in the pit today, that you will help them, Lord, to wait patiently on you, to cry out to you, to trust once more that if you would deliver them from the grave, that you will deliver them and be with them and be good to them wherever they are. Lord, help us to be a praising people that in whatever circumstance know how to offer thanksgivings up to you for this great deliverance. Would we say continually, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We praise you. We thank you for this day of resurrection, the Lord's day. That's why we're here, O Father, to sing your praise, to worship you, to hear from your word on the day Christ rose. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for us and to be raised again. Would we never lose the wonder of the cross? We pray all these things in the amazing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll ask you to stand as I pray God's blessing over us. Heavenly Father, would you bless your people with peace? Would you cause your face to shine on them, to be gracious to them, that they would know the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit all our days? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.